And so I feel like even as we start this new year, I really want to challenge us to think about what it means to live differently. Because when I think about even the biblical examples, I was going to say biblical stories, which is true, these are biblical stories, but I think these are biblical testimonies of men and women of God who went before us and they chose to live in a very different way, right? When everyone else around them chose to live one way and chose to believe in one thing, they said, no, I'm going to live differently and I'm going to believe differently and I'm going to express my faith differently and I'm going to express my obedience differently. And as they did that, we see God doing incredible things in their lives. And so for the next couple weeks, I'm not sure how many weeks yet, at least 3 weeks for sure, because I have three specific characters that I want us to study and really learn from. But who knows, maybe it'll be a little bit more. But at least for the next couple weeks, I want us to journey through scripture together, looking at specific examples, looking at specific testimonies of men and women who have gone before us. And really let their lives challenge us and inspire us to really think about what it means to live differently. And so we're going to start off today by examining the life of King David. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so we're jumping into the middle of the story because to read the whole chapter, it's a little bit long. And so we'll jump into the middle of the story, start from verse 32, and then we'll go all the way down to verse 50, okay? Let's go and read this together. It says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paws of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Then the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' And David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines to this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.' When the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David," right? This is a very familiar story, I'm sure, to many of us. But we want to go ahead and examine the story. And as we examine the story, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this. Jesus is our champion who conquers over our enemy and invites us to share in his victory. That as we look into today's passage, I want us to remember that Jesus is our champion who conquers over our enemy and invites us to share in his victory, right? So let's talk quickly about what we see in this story, because it's really a fascinating story. I know that we're very familiar with this story, but I just want us to really think about what is going on in this story. So I think the first big picture that we see is really the opposition, because that's how the story starts. Israel and the people of the Philistines, they're locked in battle. And so when we go all the way to verse 2 and 3, this is what we read. It says, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the other one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and the valley between them. And so there was a battle that was about to happen. And within this battle, we're introduced to a giant of a man, and his name is Goliath. He's described as the champion of the Philistines, and he comes to specifically challenge Israel. And no, I'm not going to read the description of what this guy is like, and you can go ahead and read that in verses 4 through 7, but the way that the author describes Goliath, and there's some controversy, and well, not necessarily controversies, there's some dialogue amongst the Old Testament scholars, because he's described as being over 9 feet. And some people think that maybe the writer got it reversed so that instead of him being 9'6", he's actually 6'9". I mean, even 6'9", that's a giant of a man, right? But this beast of a man who comes to challenge Israel. And so not only is he a massive human being, and I don't know if you've ever met someone who is so big. I remember one of my experiences in high school, I had the opportunity to meet Arnold Schwarzenegger. And it was really fast because I played the trumpet. And that summer in Minnesota, they hosted the Special Olympics. And so they invited all the trumpet players from local high schools to participate in the opening ceremony. And I remember we were all lined up in the tunnel, ready to go and participate. And then came all these celebrities who were participating in the opening ceremony as well. And some of them, they just walked past, right? But Arnold Schwarzenegger, he actually took time to, like, shake people's hands as he was walking past. And so I said to myself, I want to make sure that I shake this man's hand. And so I stuck out my hand, and then he shook my hand. And I remember sticking out my hand, because I have small hands to begin with. But as he took hold of my, literally his hand was so big, it just engulfed my hand, right? I mean, he was a beast of a man. And so I don't know if you've ever met someone who was, you looked at him and you thought, oh my gosh, I don't know if it's a human being or, you know, like he's such a, and that's how exactly the writer describes Goliath, this beast of a man. But not only is he impressive and not only does he intimidate people with his size, but we're also told that he is a very skilled fighter, that he is Philistine's champion, right? In other words, he's not all about the talk, but he can actually walk the walk. That amongst that group of people, that he was probably the best fighter that they had. And so we're told that Goliath, he comes and he confronts the army of Israel, and he issues this specific challenge. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up a battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then you will be, excuse me, we will be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servant and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And that was actually the custom in their day, right? So if two armies were going against one another, then initially the champion from one army would come and issue a challenge, and then the champion from the other army would step up and they would duel, and whoever wins, that victory would represent the victory of that specific army. And so that's what we see happening. And so on one hand, yeah, we can understand what's happening, but I think this is what we ultimately need to understand about the situation, because it's not just describing two nations who are locked in battle. It's not just this describing this giant of a man who comes and challenges the army of Israel, because when you think about it, Israel, it's not just a nation, but Israel actually represents who? God. Israel was a specific nation that was chosen by God to accomplish and to live out God's purposes. So Israel represents God and his purposes being accomplished all over creation. Now, I think we need to be a little bit careful in how we say this, because what we're not saying is that somehow Israel was this perfect nation. And because they were such a good and perfect people that God blessed them and used them. But we know that, yes, they were very imperfect. They were fallen. At times, they wandered away from God. But we see, for whatever reason, that God delighted in choosing this specific group, this small group of insignificant herders. And he brought them together to be a nation to represent his purposes, right? And so we're not necessarily talking about this in the context of, you know, this isn't Israel's nationalism, right? This isn't Israel believing that somehow as a race that they're better than everyone else. And they have this heavenly mandate from their God to go and conquer. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about Israel representing the reality of who God is. And that calling to worship God, and through their worship of God, to represent God to the surrounding nations so that they would come, that they would see, they would taste for themselves that God is good, and that they will begin to worship God for themselves. And so Israel, in this story, is really representing God and his purposes. So in that sense, Philistine, and more specifically Goliath, is not just this physical enemy that comes against the people of God, but Goliath is, in this story, representing God's enemy, who will do everything in their power to hinder and to deter the purposes of God from being accomplished and the glory of God from being demonstrated. And so when this giant comes against the people of God, and when he begins to hurl insults their way, the rest of Israel, they cower in fear. But when David comes into the scene, he immediately recognizes that Goliath, that he's not just challenging the people of God, but actually he's challenging God himself. But when Israel saw this giant coming against them, they're scared, right? They cower in fear. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And many scholars will say, well, rightly so, because the Philistines were far more superior in their military technology and prowess. Even the type of weapons that they had and the armor that they had, far superior to what Israel possessed. And so rightly so, they were afraid, but also you have to see the irony in the story, because we see that Saul and all of Israel, that they were greatly dismayed and greatly afraid. And if you remember, Saul was the first king who was anointed to be king over Israel. And the reason why he was anointed to be king is because we're told that he was so much taller than everyone else, right? He actually looked like a leader. He stood out. And so Saul was to be the people's champion. And he should have been the one who stepped up to meet the challenge, to fight on behalf of the people. But we see the one that the people placed their trust in to guarantee their security, that he utterly fails them. The one that they chose actually over God, when God made it very clear that I'm going to be your king, and the people said, no, we need a human king. And they made that choice to say that we want Saul to represent us, and we're going to place our hope and trust in this man. That man utterly failed them. And so we see this opposition that comes, not against only against the people of God, but we see this opposition that comes against God himself. Now, how they react to this opposition is very interesting, and this is where we observe the difference between the armies of Israel and David, and how they react to this opposition in very different ways, right? So first of all, we see the difference in their focus. Look at what Goliath says about the men of Israel in verse 8b. He says, "And are you not the servants of Saul?" And technically speaking, he's right, because they are servants of Saul. They're in Saul's army, and they represent the king. But look at what David says, right? So David comes into the picture here because David's father, Jesse, he sends David to check upon his three older brothers who's part of the army. And when he hears Goliath's challenge, this is how David responds in verse 26. "And David said to the men who stood by him, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And it's not that David understood, or he didn't understand, that this army here is serving the king of Israel. It's not that he didn't understand that the army is serving King Saul, but he also understood that the army represents someone who is far greater than just an earthly king. And so the reason why the rest of the army of Israel were in fear is because they saw their champion. And they thought to themselves, you know, Saul is the one who was probably the most trained. He had the best weapon, the best armory. But if their champion is cowering in fear, then what chance do they stand against this enemy that comes? And so they're focused on Saul. But David comes into the scene and he realizes that there's a greater reality. That they don't just represent this earthly king, but they are the armies of the living God. So David's focus was on God. He's able to see clearly the spiritual reality behind what is happening physically. And so their focus is different. And because their focus is different, we see the difference in their faith. Because all the men, they were focused on Saul, we see that they're paralyzed in fear. In verse 24, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid." Very much afraid. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, even though we know that there is victory in God, it's, you know, sometimes it's really easy for us to get trapped in the cycle of fear. Right? Because we see what others are doing, and we see supposedly the champions of our faith, these men and women of God that maybe we have admired and have listened to their teachings and so forth, and we see them falling out from grace. And we think to ourselves, well, if this person who's been walking with the Lord and for this number of, like, if they couldn't do it, then what's the chance do we stand against the temptations, against the forces that are at work in our lives? But look at what it says about David. Look at verse 37. But David is very different, right? And it says, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Right? Even as the people were looking towards Saul, what David was looking at was what the faithfulness of God and what he has been able to experience. And he says, look, I've been in situations, maybe not exactly like this, but I've been in situations where I knew that apart from God, that there was no way that I would be able to accomplish those things, that there's no way that I would be able to experience victory, but I did experience victory because God was with me. And if God was with me before, when I faced these enemies, then David's thinking to himself, why would God not be with me? Right? Because David is seeing not just the reality of this giant who comes before him, but he's seeing the reality of who God is. And so I think about David's testimony here. Deliver me from the paw of a lion and from the paw of a bear. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather face a giant of a man than a lion or a bear. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever seen like a YouTube video of a grizzly bear. doing grizzly bear things, right? And it's scary. Like, with one swipe, I mean, literally, the bear can cut me open. And so I'm thinking to myself, it's not just David saying, you know what, I beat some beasts. He's not saying there was a stray dog or a little cat, and look, I was able to overcome. But he's thinking about these really difficult situations. And you have to think about David. He's experienced this in the past, which means when Goliath sees David, he sees this youth, this small boy. And so that means that David was even younger when he faced the lion and the bear. But when he trusted in God, when he trusted in the calling that God spoke to him to be a shepherd, and when he took responsibility of that calling and stepped out in faith, he saw God deliver him over and over again. And so he's thinking to himself, this Goliath sure is impressive, but I've actually faced worse. I've gone up against a lion and a bear, and God has delivered me. And so he's thinking about the past faithfulness of God, and he knows that God will not fail him now. And so we see the difference in their faith, because David chose to remember the faithfulness of God. And the reality is that the Israelites also had that opportunity as well. Because Israel, they knew the faithfulness of God to their nation. But instead of putting their faith in God, they choose to place their faith in Saul. But David chooses to place his faith in God. And because of the difference in their faith, we see the difference in their fight. While Israel cowers away, we see David running to meet the enemy on the battlefield, right? Look at verses 45 through 47. And this is the famous line. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." There's a difference in their fight. And it's incredible, because even before David goes up to meet the enemy, Saul says, "All right, you know what? I'm going to let you go." And so you think about where Saul is in his mindset, that he would let a little boy take his place. But he says, "You know what, David, you're going to fight? And so this is how you need to fight. You need to put on my armor and you need to take my sword." Because there was a certain understanding of how things should be done. Like, if you're going to go up against the enemy, that means you have to do it in such a way. And that's what everyone else was thinking as well. And they're thinking that there's no way that in this way that we're going to be able to overcome the enemy. But what does David do? Tries on the armor. And I think David probably wasn't thinking that this is how I'm going to do it. But because that's what the king is asking him to do, at least he tries on the armor. Tries to take up the sword, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to do things differently. Right? I'm going to do things differently. Instead of trusting that somehow this armor and the sword is going to save me, I'm going to trust that God is going to save me. Because God has delivered me in the past." And how did God deliver him in the past? Right? Not by causing David to trust in the technology, not by causing David to trust in the method. I mean, he had a stone and a sling. And, you know, like when you read the commentaries, they say that in many ways, that's how some people fought their battles. But in the totem of technology, I mean, that was the most elementary tool that you could have in a battle. But that's what God trained David in, to place his faith. And so he says, "You know what? rather than trusting in methodology, rather than trusting in my understanding and our understanding of how things should be done, he says, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to do things differently. Because he knows that the battle belongs to God. And he says, there is something that is greater at stake, more than my safety. He says, it's God's glory that is at stake. And so he enters into the fight very differently. And I think it's really this portion of what I read here that really challenges me to think about even this upcoming year of doing ministry and so forth. How are we going to engage in what God is calling us to do? Because I think in a certain way, there's a certain understanding of how things should be done, right? Like if we're going to reach students on campus, then we need to table and we need to be out there. And don't get me wrong, those things are important. But ultimately, where are we going to place our trust in? Is it in the methods? Is it in how everyone else does it? So that's what we need to do, or else if we don't do that, like we're already behind the eight ball. I think that's the right phrasing. If it's not, then forgive me. Or are we going to trust in God? And how are you going to express that trust? Right? Are you going to put on the armor that everyone else thinks you need to put on? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to pray. No, I'm going to do the work of going and asking people, hey, is there anything I can be praying for you? I'm going to trust that God is going to use me. Because it's about God and his glory. So that's what we see, right? But beyond what we see, what do we learn? What do we learn from this story? And I think there's three specific things that we learn from this story. Because I think it's easy for us to take away from this story. And, you know, like when I was younger, and I remember at Sunday school, you have lessons on David and Goliath. And the point of the lesson is you need to be like David. You need to step out in faith, you need to trust in God, and when you do that, even though you're little and you're coming up against a big giant in your life, that God is going to be faithful and you're going to be able to slay this giant, and that you're going to be able to overcome and you're going to experience victory. And to a certain extent, yes, it is about learning to trust in who God is and learning to step out in faith and learning to risk, but there's a greater lesson. And that greater lesson is this, first of all, I think what we learn is that we need a champion to fight on our behalf. And we need a champion to fight on our behalf. Because what we need to understand from this story is that the people or the person that we relate to from the story is not David. We're not like David. The aim isn't for us to be like David, but the aim of the story is for us to realize that we're like the Israelites. We're easily overcome by fear, by uncertainty. We're easily frustrated. And the life of David, it's not to say that, okay, we just need to dig in deeper. We need to remember the faithfulness of God. Yes, all those things are true. But the life of David points us to this reality that just as the Israelites needed a champion who fought on their behalf, we also need a champion who will fight on our behalf. And the life of David points us to that champion who is to come, which is Jesus. The life of David is foreshadowing the life of Jesus. Because even the enemy, the Goliath in the story, it doesn't primarily represent this obstacle and this challenge. You know, we oftentimes think about the giants, and yes, it's to a certain extent, it's correct. We do face the different giants in our lives, right? Giants of maybe failure from the past, issues of forgiveness, like whatever it is. Like we talk about like giants in our circumstances and so forth. But Goliath doesn't necessarily represent those giants. But this giant is the enemy of God. He represents the enemy that comes against God and his purpose, that comes against the people of God.
And it's even in the way that the writer takes time to describe Goliath, of his mockery towards the people, even the armor that he's wearing, described as literal scales that he's wearing. This giant is a picture of Satan who comes against God and his people. In fact, one Old Testament scholar writes this about Goliath. He says, and I quote, "Goliath pictures to us the great enemy of God and man, the devil, seeking to terrify and bring into captivity those who bear the name of the Lord. Not only did his prestigious size reflect the great power of Satan, but Goliath's mocking jeers depicted Satan's hostility and hatred against the Lord and his people." But you have an enemy who is at work and distracting you, discouraging you, detracting you from being able to accomplish and participate in the purposes of God in your life. Even as we step into this new season, even as God says, I have great things in store for you, we have an enemy that comes and says, but really? Do you think God can do such things in your life? Do you think somehow that this year is going to be any different? You have an enemy who is going to do everything in his power to put you in a bondage of fear when you think about this upcoming year, to discourage you, to speak disillusionments into your life, to bring apathy, to shame and to guilt you, to cause you to be hopeless. And so that's not to say circumstantially that from time to time that we're not going to experience challenges, but I think this is really pointing to a reality that there's an enemy that is actively seeking to intimidate and destroy all of us so that we will never fulfill what God has destined us for. And the story of David reminds us that there's no way that we're going to be able to, on our own strength and ability, fight against this enemy. But just like David stepped up to fight the battle on behalf of Israel, Jesus steps into our lives to fight the battle on behalf of all of us. And that's what the author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. And I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Jesus became exactly like us. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Right? Jesus is our champion who becomes like us, who steps into our lives. But instead of being overcome by fear, he conquers over fear. So that through his death and his resurrection, what we experience in his victory is what? Freedom. And that's the story that we see here as David steps in to become the champion on behalf of God's people. As he defeats the enemy, what happens to the people of God? They experience David's victory in their lives. And because of David's victory, that they are no longer captivated by fear. There is a great sense of freedom that comes. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, we have to know and understand as we go into this year that he broke the power of Satan over our lives so that we are no longer overruled by fear. But it is his freedom that reigns in us. So as we go into this new season, we have to realize that we need a champion. It's not about, okay, somehow I need to change my mindset, I need to change my schedule, I just need to try harder. And to a certain extent, yes, those things, it's true. To a certain extent, there is that responsibility on us, right? Like, if you never read the Word of God, then that's on you, not on God. But ultimately, what we need to realize is that that change, that breakthrough, that blessing that we want, that I want to experience, that's going to come not because I try harder, but that will come because there is a champion who speaks his victory into my life. So the first lesson that we see is this lesson how we need a champion who fights on our behalf. But not only that, the second lesson that we can learn from the story is this, that because of Jesus and his victory, that we can live now with confidence, right? Because of his victory and because of Jesus, we can live with his confidence that his victory becomes our victory. It means that we no longer live in fear because the real threat behind our struggles, there's the struggle, but then really thinking about what is causing that struggle, the real threat behind the struggle, that real threat has been dealt with once and for all. So that our enemy no longer has power over our lives. So that instead of living in this fear of, well, what if? We can live in the fear of certainty of God's love and his power in us, right? That means that at times, yeah, we're going to let ourselves down. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to see ourselves at times creeping back in how we used to live. And that's when the enemy will begin to taunt us. He's going to say, you know what? It's just hopeless. Forget it. You should give up. You're never going to change. You're always going to be like this. That's when we can fight back and claim the victory of Christ in our lives because we know that God has the power to redeem even our failures and turn them for our good and for his glory, right? Romans 8. That means that when we do sin against God, because inevitably we will fail God. When we do sin against God and when the enemy begins to shout into our lives that you are a failure, that God will never forgive you, that God can never use a sinner like you, that we can fight back with the victory of Christ and claim his truth. Because we know that in Christ, God no longer counts our sin against us, but he forgives us, but he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5. That means that when we feel like our lives are stuck, it feels like there is no hope, there is no future. We don't understand our purpose. That we can claim the victory of Christ over our lives, we can fight back because we know that in Christ that God has determined to give us a future and a hope. That when he calls us as his own, he also speaks his hope into our lives. And that purpose, once again, is for our good. And we see that in Jeremiah 29. And those are some of the examples of how we can have courage because of Christ's victory in our lives. And because we can have courage in Christ's victory, the last lesson that we can learn is simply this. Because of Jesus, that we can live in courageous obedience. Right? Because of Jesus and his victory, that we can continue to live in courageous obedience. David, he points us to Jesus, who will come to slay the enemy of God's people once and for all. But also, David is really the story about a man who saw God standing behind his enemy, who saw God as someone who was greater, someone who was bigger, more powerful. And that understanding of who God is, that gave him courage to step up in obedience when God convicted David's heart to say that you go and you fight on behalf of my people because you are the king who has been anointed. David steps up in courageous obedience. And I think in many ways, that's how the enemy is at work in our lives. Right? He's bullying, he's threatening to stand in the way of what God wants us, not only as individuals, but as a church to accomplish. But that's when we can live in courageous obedience, not because somehow we're courageous, but because we can have confidence and assurance in what Christ has done. Because we know that the ultimate battle has already been won. And if that ultimate battle has already been won, then the little skirmishes that we're going to fight throughout this year, why would not Christ be faithful to us? And why would Christ not continue to demonstrate his victory over those areas of our lives? Because of Jesus, we can live in courageous obedience. And I think that's what we need to remember going into this year. We need to continue to look to our champion. And in his victory, we need to continue to ask God to breathe in us that sense of courage. And in that courage, we need to continue to live in faithful obedience, right? So how do we apply this? I think there's two specific ways. And I actually want to give us some time to do this morning, okay? So first, I think we need to be able to identify the areas of fear and maybe uncertainty in our life as we think about this new season. And I'm sure many of us have areas of uncertainties or maybe areas of fear or maybe areas of struggle that we can already identify and we already know. And into these areas of our lives, I think we need to declare God's truth. Because it's not just a matter of, okay, we need to somehow try harder and overcome. But we need to continue to declare God's truth. That literally means that you take the word of God and you declare that truth over your life, over those specific worries, over those specific struggles. And you claim his victory. And you walk forward in courage and obedience in knowing that God will accomplish the work that he has started in you. So what are those areas? And what truths do you need to declare over your life? And then not only that, secondly, I want to encourage you, ask others to come alongside of you so that they can encourage you. So that they can walk with you through this process. Which means, even that, right, we have to just making ourselves vulnerable to other people. That takes courage. It's not easy to show people our shortcomings. It's not easy to expose our weaknesses to others. But I want to ask us, would you be willing to invite others to walk alongside of you so that as you share with them maybe your uncertainties and fears, maybe the things that you're dreading, or maybe certain things in your life where you're really wanting to have hope, but you feel like it's hopeless, would you invite other people into your life so that they can encourage you, that they can continue to walk with you? So the one thing for us, once again, simply is this, that Jesus is our champion who conquers over our enemy and invites us to share in his victory. That Jesus is our champion who conquers over our enemy, who invites us to share in his victory. Because I think really, when you think about the testimony of David, it's not the testimony of David as in, well, look at how great David is, but it's really the testimony of David that points us to, look at how great our Savior is. You know, one of the things that I was sharing with our leaders yesterday, especially during our prayer time, is, I feel like from time to time, I really need to be encouraged. And I really need to be reminded that God is so much greater because sometimes specifically, especially during those seasons where there's a lot of worries, right? There's a lot of uncertainties and there's a lot of questions that you're wrestling with. I think sometimes you get so caught up in those circumstances that your vision of God becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. So that your worries actually become bigger and bigger and bigger. And so you're thinking to yourself that if I risk, that if I step out in faith, can God really come through? Will God really be faithful to his promises? Or am I just going to be swallowed up by my circumstances? And we need testimonies that remind us that Jesus is so much greater. And I think that's what the testimony of David and Goliath points us to, that Jesus is so much greater. And I think about, and I shared a little bit last Sunday of some of the testimonies that I heard during my time in Bangkok. And I was sharing with them, our leaders yesterday, two specific testimonies that really stood out to me. And these were two speakers who spoke during our large group gathering. One was a pastor from, Pastor David, from Taiwan. And he was sharing a testimony of how he and his wife, they went and they planted a church amongst a people group near Papua, that area in Indonesia. How before they came, no gospel, no sense of understanding of who God is, but he and his small team with his young family, they committed themselves to living amongst the people, and they lived amongst them for 10 plus years, ministering to them, living exactly the same way that the people lived. Even when his wife was diagnosed with cancer and decided to stay and go through treatment while still living and ministering to the people there. And they had the wonderful privilege of translating at least parts of the New Testament into their language. They had the wonderful privilege of sharing the gospel, seeing people coming to know Christ, starting a church, appointing elders and pastors over that church. And when they left, when God transitioned them out after 10 plus years, that this church began to take this gospel message and begin to send missionaries to local islands. Right, when you hear testimonies like, and he was showing slides and pictures of just the ministering and living amongst the people. And, you know, I thought to myself, would I be able to do this with my family? And then I remember the testimony of Tom Lin. He's the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. How when he was in high school, getting into Harvard and on this path to success, but met God and God spoke to him about doing missions in Mongolia. And he had to tell his parents. And his parents literally said, Tom, if you go, you're no longer part of our family. If you go, we're going to kill ourselves. But they believed by faith that as God demonstrated his faithfulness to them, that even if they weren't able to repair that relationship with his parents, that God was going to continue to be faithful. And they stepped out in faith to do ministry amongst students in Mongolia. And he talked about the heartache of still struggling as he was doing ministry, of really asking God to repair and to reconcile that relationship with his parents. And so he was in Mongolia doing ministry. They had kids there 10 plus years. Finally came back to the States and he started working with InterVarsity. And when he came back, a year or so after he came back, his mom, out of the blue, called them to invite his family finally over to her house. And she let them know that she was actually diagnosed with terminal cancer. And on her deathbed, she told him, Tom, I'm sorry for hindering you from living out God's purposes in your life. That even in those years when he didn't have any contact with her and when he believed by faith that God would be faithful, when he stepped out in faith, God was faithful. And when I heard their testimonies, I think one thing that really stood out to me was not, man, these men are so great. It wasn't this testimony of, man, I wish I could be like them. But it was the testimony of, man, how great is our God, that they would be willing to take such risks because their understanding of the greatness and the faithfulness, their understanding of the glory and the majesty of God was so great that they would be willing to risk it all, their families, their relationships, their future, to step out in faith and in obedience. And I just remember hearing their testimonies. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for how many years, but man, I don't know God like how these men know God. I don't know and understand and perceive the greatness of God like how these men and women understand and know and perceive the greatness of God. And I just remember thinking to myself, I want to know God. I want to know God in the way that these men and women know God. Because it's not about the actions, right? Because it's about knowing who God is. And as you begin to wrestle with knowing the realities of who God is, then He's going to call you to live out your purpose and your calling. And your purpose and your calling might not be this volcanic island in the middle of Indonesia near Papua, or it might not be to Mongolia, but it could very well be here in the city of Austin or somewhere else. But what you are going to do is realize that in that circumstance, that Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious over your fears, over your uncertainties, over your brokenness. And that God is going to be faithful to you. And God is going to invite you to walk in His victory. And I think that was the most encouraging thing to me about hearing the testimonies of these men and women. It was the testimony of the victory of Christ that they were walking in. And I think it's the victory of Christ that He invites us to experience in our lives. Right? The story of David isn't, hey, you need to become more like David. The story of David isn't, hey, what's wrong with you? David only had 5 stones. You have, I don't know, an iPhone. You have a car. You have an awesome church, right? The story of David isn't, hey, what's wrong with you? But the story of David is, yes, there's something clearly wrong with all of us. But we have a Savior. We have a champion who invites us to walk in His victory. And so my question to all of us is, as we enter into this year, will you try to pave your own victory, or will you walk in the victory of Christ? Okay, so this is what I'm going to invite us to do as we close out our time together. Can you take out your phone or like Bible or whatever you use, most likely a Bible app, right? Can you go ahead and take out your phone? And I want to give us a little bit of time to think about, what are the areas that when you think about this upcoming year, this new season that we're about to enter into, what are the questions that you have, right? What are these areas where you feel like, man, there is sense of hesitation, there is sense of fear, there's sense of the unknown, or maybe there's a sense of dread because you're hoping for a different result, but you're just fearful that you're going to end up exactly where you are this year. I know that for me, there's a couple areas that I can identify those things in my life. And so as you think about those areas of your life and those struggles, I want you to think about, what are God's truths that you need to declare over them. And this is where your phone comes in handy, right? Because if you don't know what they are, just Google them. Fear, love, certainty, Bible verse. And Google will help you. Google is almost like the Holy Spirit. Not really. Almost. So I want you to think about what those things are, and I want you to think about what are the truths of God that I need to declare over my life to remind me of Christ's victory. And if you know what those truths are, I want you to spend some time, whether it's in prayer, whether it's just writing them on your phone, or reading through that specific promise of God, I want you to declare those things, that truth, over that area that's causing that sense of fear and anxiety and uncertainty. Because I want us to walk in Christ's victory, not from tomorrow, not from an hour after you leave this place, but right here, right now. Can I give us, I don't know, next couple minutes to do that? And I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come up. I want you to spend some time just praying that truth over your life, over your circumstance. That even as you declare these truths over your life, I want you to ask God to remind you of the victory of Christ. Right? I want you to pray and ask God to show you just how big and mighty and great He is. That He would invite you to risk. I mean, you think about it, it's pretty daring, right? Like, pretty audacious that someone would actually invite you to risk everything. The things that are the most near and dear to your heart, that God would dare to invite you to risk those things, not for your benefit, but for His glory. And so when you think about it, there's two options. It means either God is crazy, and He doesn't know what He's talking about, or the other option is God is that good. God is that great. God is that glorious. And I think when you think about the testimonies of these men and women gone before us, what they point us to is this reality that God is that great. God is that glorious. And so let's do that. This morning, let's lean into that greatness and the glory of God, and let's continue to declare God's truths, His promises, His victory over our lives. And let's remember that as we go into this new season, that we have a champion, that you don't need to be your own champion. You don't need to look to other imperfect people to be your champion. But you have a champion who has already declared His victory over your life. So can we do that, church? Let's spend some time declaring that truth and that victory over our lives. And after a little bit, our band will lead us in closing worship and so forth, okay? Let's do that together before we close out this morning.